Friends, we're going to come now to the preaching of the word, and that psalm is a very good introduction to the preaching of the word, in that the psalmist is expressing all kinds of emotions towards the word of God. He says he loves the word of God. In the same psalm, we find him rejoicing in the word of God, and then we find him in fear of the word of God. He says that this word makes his soul much afraid. And all of these experiences are joined together and married in one, without contradiction, in the heart of God's people as we sit under the word of God. Now, our text this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and from verse 3 to 5, which we'll just read again to remind ourselves of what is written. The Apostle Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, our conference has the title, Tearing Down Strongholds, and that title is not original. It is from this portion of God's word, in particular verse 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where the apostle says that we are pulling down or tearing down strongholds. And we have said that we are with this in the realm of Christian apologetics, that is the defense of the faith. And that defense of the faith in Scripture is couched in the terms of warfare. And this portion of God's word is another example of that, because the Apostle Paul is looking at an old military figure, if you like, to describe to the church in Corinth just what it is we are engaged in the Christian life. Now, by way of introduction, I simply want to develop and expand upon this military image to set the context for what we're going to say in the rest of the sermon. But think of this. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you are here this morning and you were a Christian, then you have owned Christ as King. But your King has many enemies. They have all been led astray by one Satan, who is a pretender to Christ's throne. And though they cannot see it, they are in terrible danger. Now, for his own glory and for the good of these souls, he sends out his church, an army of apologists and witnesses, to lay siege of the fortresses and castles that these rebels are held out in. You must besiege these fortresses, you must destroy these strongholds, and you must take these rebels captive for our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in this portion of Scripture. He's telling us that we need to be able to tear down strongholds in the strength of God and lead souls captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, there are three things that I wish to leave with you from this portion of God's word. First of all, we have spiritual weapons. Secondly, we have shattered strongholds. And in the third place, we have submitted minds. Spiritual weapons, shattered strongholds, and submitted minds. Now, as we come to the first of these spiritual weapons, let's read again verse 3 of this chapter. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." The apostle is saying here that you and I, we walk in a physical world. But as we war in that physical world, we do not war in a physical way. Now, you think of Islam for a moment and you will discover a religion that believes in brute force, ultimately, in order to achieve its goal of world domination. They will subvert nations by way of military might. They have done from the very inception of that religion. And whoever will not submit will simply be wiped away. And they speak of this, of course, as jihad. We Christians get quite alarmed when we hear Islamic people speaking about jihad. But you know, Christianity has its own jihad. And Christianity has the same goal in mind with respect to its jihad, and that is world domination. That the kingdoms of this world would become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and that he would reign forever and forever. But here is the difference. While Islam teaches a military campaign with physical weapons of warfare to overthrow governments and subvert nations, Christianity teaches a holy war which is spiritual. And as we read into verse 4 of this, we learn that in this holy war, we are to employ spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means they are not fleshly, they are not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So you see, you and I, we are to conquer the world for Christ, and we are to employ the use of spiritual weapons. Now the Christian soldier, according to the apostle, as he writes to the Ephesians, has an armour. He has the belt of truth, and that's at the head of the list. And that word truth means sincerity. And it tells us this: the person who engages in this warfare needs to know that he is a sincere Christian and that he's not a hypocrite. You see, a hypocrite is a man who believes something inwardly and who acts differently outwardly. He is not a real Christian, perhaps, but he pretends to be a Christian. And the apostle says first in this armour is sincere Christianity. Therefore, we need to ask you this morning, are you a real Christian? Or are you just playing about with Christianity? Do you have a form of godliness while at the same time you deny the power of that godliness? So we need the belt of truth, and then we have the breastplate of righteousness. It's not primarily our own righteousness, but it is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, which justifies us at the throne of God, a perfect garment of salvation. It is also our endeavour to walk a consistent, holy life, because we need that if we're going to witness in the world. And then we have the shield of faith wherewith we are able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. And in our hand we have a mighty sword. There's none like it. It is the word of the Lord. And here we are as Christians with all of our spiritual armoury. We're clothed both for defence on the one hand and also for attack. But when we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 and 5, we see a little bit more about this Christian warfare. We are to employ these spiritual weapons in the fight against false ideas and unchristian worldviews. And therefore the weapons that we are considering here for this fight are all that we can use, the gifts and talents that God has given to us, that we have returned to him and consecrated to his service. Everything that we have and all that we are employed in this great work. That means it involves your minds. It involves your talents. It involves the arguments that you will employ in this great work. And that does not in any way detract from the whole spirituality of the warfare. Because you see, when I speak of the mind is a faculty of the soul. And that soul is a regenerated soul. And that mind is an enlightened mind which is governed by the truth of God. And it has an outlook on life which is being regulated by Scripture, which is wholly biblical. And therefore you and I in this spiritual warfare need to be busy studying the Word of God and learning how to apply the Word of God to the world around us and also to what men believe within that world. Now you see that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. Spiritual weapons. But these spiritual weapons are also very powerful weapons. Is that not what the apostle says here in verse 4? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. My friends, you will notice very clearly from this text that the power does not reside in the weapon. Neither does the power reside in the person who is using the weapon. But look very carefully. These weapons are mighty through God. The word in Greek is dunatos, and I believe we get from that word our English word dynamite. These weapons are like dynamite, if you like, in the hands of Christians. But the power does not reside in the Christian or in the weapon itself. And I submit to you that that's why at the end of that list of armoury that the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Ephesus, he refers to prayer. Because you see, if these weapons are only mighty through God and you can't make them powerful yourself, well then you need to have God working with you, don't you, in order to make these weapons powerful. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 6 and verse 18. He says after this list of spiritual armoury, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You see, Paul knew that he was engaged in a warfare, but ultimately this warfare required the power of God to succeed. Now here you are engaged in this battle. You want to employ these weapons and you must apply yourself to learn how to be the most proficient in using these weapons. But at the same time, you must never forget that the power belongs unto God. You must never forget that. It doesn't depend upon your argumentation. It's not about your wisdom or your guile or your pleasantness and how nice you can project yourself before men. These things are all good, and they have their place. But we are wholly sold out upon the power of God. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ once said, without me you can do nothing. And it struck me last night when we were gathered together for those testimonies that we had that statement, and I can't remember it either, but to do with intimacy with Christ and service with Christ. And unknown to you, but known to me, this is what we were going to be looking at this morning. The whole idea of power coming from God. But when you look at that passage in John chapter 15, that's where he says, without me you can do nothing. And what he says before that is, you must abide in the vine. As you abide in me and I in you, then you produce fruit. Without that intimacy, without that living, vital relationship which is upheld and maintained in the life of a Christian, we will be rendered impotent as we seek to engage in this battle that we are to fight in the world. But friends, if we have the power of God working with us, then the strongholds of men are going to fall like the walls of Jericho. You think of the Israelite walking around the walls of Jericho, and you think of the inhabitants of Jericho inside, and they're looking over the wall, and they're thinking, what on earth are those Israelites doing? Why do they keep walking around the walls? Why are they not talking? Why are they silent? Why do they keep blowing that trumpet every now and again? And then they all stop, and they shout. And what happens? Spiritual weapons pull down the walls of Jericho. Why? Because they did it in obedience to God. And they did it with the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of the presence of God, going round and round those walls with them. My friends, when we work, when we labour in the power of God in that way, we can expect the walls of Jericho and all of these strongholds of men to collapse. But we need God. We need the power of God working with us. But you can think also of the apostles. There they are in the upper room in Jerusalem, and they're praying according to the commandment of Christ, that Christ would pour out the promise of the Father upon them, the Holy Spirit. And they pray, and after they pray, they go out, and they labour, the Lord working with them. And 12 men, yes, they were leaders, there were others involved with them, but 12 men, a nucleus of a church, saw profound advance of the kingdom of God, because they prayed. They abandoned themselves to obedience to Christ, and they saw the Lord conquer the hearts of Jew and Gentile throughout the known world in the first century. We have spiritual weapons. Well, then that brings us to the second point, and that is shattered strongholds. Shattered strongholds. Paul says these weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what I want to do here in the first place is to give you a description of men's strongholds. It's always helpful for a preacher when you come to a text like this and you don't have to go searching for an illustration, because the Apostle Paul is actually preaching an illustration here to the church in Corinth. But in this illustration, he gives us the description of men's strongholds. Because you see, this word stronghold, it means a fortified town, a castle, a fortress, or a fortified walled city. Now, you might be able to think about the city of Jerusalem. And there it had its walls. And even within that city, there were different segments of walls that they could retreat behind, even if the outer walls had been breached. Now, I don't know off the top of my head if there are any walled cities in Scotland. I'm not native to your country. But those of you who are privileged, as I am, to be from Northern Ireland, you can think of the city of Londonderry and all of its history about those walls and how they were defended in the 17th century. It was a fortress. Well, says Paul, men have fortresses like these. And then he goes on to tell us what these fortresses are in verse 5. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now, these are the strongholds he's speaking about in verse 4. And then he tells us in verse 5, they are imaginations. Literally, it means reasonings or arguments. And if you don't have an authorized version, maybe you have a New King James version or something, it's very likely that it will be translated in your Bible, arguments. Tearing down or casting down arguments or reasonings. And then he says, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about God's revealed will. He's speaking about the truth. And he says, you as Christians need to understand that men are held out in strongholds, these fortified cities. But these fortified cities are reasonings, arguments, every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So you see, we're thinking here of every system of thought that is anti-Christian. All of these isms that we've been considering over the past 2 days, which men have invented in the pride of their heart to oppose the truth of God. That's what these strongholds are. But then we can go a step further and perhaps make that more relevant for all of us here today. It includes every excuse that you might invent for not believing the truth of God and not humbling yourself before the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what they are. They're men's attempt to build a wall of defense around themselves, where they can hide from the thought of God, from the realities of life and death, and from the ultimate reality of eternity, heaven and hell. But you see, every man who makes himself this little stronghold, he closes the door and he thinks he can shut God out, soon learns that he can't shut God out, because you see, God gets into the stronghold. He speaks in conscience. He disturbs our peace. He shows us our emptiness. We have a remnant as created in the image of God. We have a remnant, even if we are unconverted, of the law of God written within our hearts. We know that there is true morality, and ultimately that is inconsistent with what we were looking at last night, this whole idea that there is no absolute morality. God is actually speaking in our conscience and saying, you're mistaken, sir. You need to think again. But then what men do, according to Paul in Romans chapter 1, even though they understand this and they recognize it, they try to silence the voice. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that doesn't mean that they hold to the doctrine of election and they hold truth in that way. That's not his point. He's saying they hold it in the sense of a wrestler pinning it down. So conscience arises and they try to gag it. They try to force it down like a wrestler and pin it against the floor. And Paul says they know that God is, and there they are in their stronghold, and God gets over the walls of their stronghold and he speaks to them in their stronghold. And they still continue suppressing the truth and kidding themselves. It's a bit like what we were singing earlier in Psalm 139, you cannot hide from God. If I take the wings of the morning, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, God's there. If I make my bed in heaven or my bed in hell, behold, God is there. So that's a description of these strongholds, these imaginations, these reasonings, these arguments, these systems of thought that men invent within the world, and all of your excuses for not believing the truth of God and submitting yourself to Jesus Christ. But then we have the destruction of these strongholds. God says to us in this portion of his word, you and I are to pull down these strongholds. Literally, in Greek, it means destroy them, demolish them. You and I are to pull down these strongholds. Now, as soon as I say that, I hope that you see the importance of the theme that we've been looking at this weekend. What are these strongholds? They are arguments, reasoning, strongholds, fortresses that men try to hide themselves in from the thought of God. And God says to you, you are to pull them down. You are to destroy them. You are to understand how to do that. Know the weak points. Imagine the British and they're in France. They come to a walled garrison town in the medieval period and they're looking for chinks in the armour. They're thinking, well, the wall is 7 foot thick here, but round this corner, it's only 2 foot thick. There's the weak point. And they get their catapults loaded up with their heaviest stones and that's where they aim for. Well, you're to know the weak points in these arguments and you're to assault them. And then you're to understand that there's no foundation. So you're going to expose that there's no foundation. And after you do that, you're going to assault the walls and you're going to bring down these walls and leave those who are inside this fortress with the recognizing that they have absolutely no defense. That it has been removed from them. That their worldview is built firmly in mid-air. That means that you show them the logical contradictions, the inconsistencies. That means that you push these little pressure points that exposes the folly of what they believe. But as you do all this, you're not doing it for the sake of argument and to make yourself feel a little bit better and intellectual and a good reasoner. Friends, you're doing it for the good of these people's souls. For this reason, their refuge is a refuge of lies. And the word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 17, just exactly what God is going to do with a refuge of lies. Judgment also will I lay to the lion and righteousness to the plummet. And the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Now you see that? God is going to destroy this refuge of lies. But he sends you out to do it by way of Christian witness and apologetics. To show men that this refuge will not serve them. To show them before it's too late. Because if you don't shatter their worldview and show them Christ, then God at last is going to shatter it for all of eternity. God is going to take them out of this world. Or God is going to come at last in the person of his Son. And all of these high thoughts that exalt themselves against the truth are going to be swept away as a refuge of lies in a fierce and violent storm. Friends, that is why you as a Christian need to engage in this world. Because men are perishing, hiding from God, and ultimately they're going to lose their souls. I want to ask you this morning before we move on any further. Maybe you've come here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you've discovered you are a relativist or a materialist. I want you to see this morning that you're held out in a fortress like this. It's got paper walls and no foundation. And when God comes in judgment, you're going to perish forever because you've got a lie in your right hand. I want you who have been brought up in a Christian church and have excused yourself from coming to Christ, and you're very proficient in reasons why. Maybe I'm too young. Maybe it's not the done thing for me to profess faith at this age. Maybe it's school. When I get through school, then I'll come to Christ. Maybe it's university. Maybe you want to get things ironed out in your life first. All of these excuses, however reasonable they sound to you, are exactly the same as this: refuge of lies. And you need to come to Christ now. Otherwise, God is going to sweep away your refuge of lies, and he will damn you for eternity. Shattered strongholds. Strongholds are here described, and strongholds are here to be destroyed. Thirdly, submitted minds. Submitted minds. You see, it's not enough for us as Christian witnesses and apologists to simply tear down a stronghold. Because when we do that, a man will begin to hide under the rubble. The natural man is enmity against the truth, and he'll start trying to hide himself under an old broken door of that fortress that you've torn down. Or if he realizes that he can't do that, well, then he's going to run to the nearest fortress that he can get to, somewhere else, to hide out against the Lord. So when you expose the error, you must present the truth. And that's what's in view here in verse 5. We're tearing down strongholds in verse 4. And then in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you see how the illustration develops. Up to this point, we've been laying siege to this stronghold. We've been attacking it. We've been tearing it down. But now we've torn down this stronghold. What are we doing? We are taking captive all of the souls who were held out in this fortress. And in order to do that, we need to bring them to the truth. We're bringing them captive to the truth of God. We're leading them captive, as this scripture tells us, to Christ. Captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, if this is true, friends, we must bring them to Christ in the Word, because the only way that they can be saved and delivered from this awful situation that they are currently in is that they hear the gospel. But remember, we were looking at spiritual weapons, and we were learning that these spiritual weapons were mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds. Well, the Apostle Paul says, if you like, the chief spiritual weapon is the gospel. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And therefore, when you engage in this whole work of Christian witness, the pre-evangelism part is to tear down the stronghold with the goal of getting here, of getting to the gospel, which alone can save. Now, what will happen as you begin to witness to people is you will get embarrassed because Christianity is not popular. And you'll start thinking, well, if I say something about Christ and Christ crucified and being saved through this Jesus, they're going to think that's really strange. You're ashamed of the gospel. But tell me, why on earth would you be ashamed of a weapon that is able to shake the world? Why would you be ashamed of that? These guys are firing with pea shooters, and you've got a cannon that causes the earth to shake. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to Jew and Gentile. That means everyone. Every nation. Under heaven, there's not a man in the world that this gospel is irrelevant to. There is not an ethnic group in the world that this gospel is not irrelevant to. There is not an ism in this world that this gospel is not relevant to. And God says, you take that gospel, and after you've torn down that man's stronghold, you tell them that all who are not in Christ are lost, but that Christ Jesus came into the world and died for poor rebellious sinners who deserved eternal damnation. But all who come to him by simple faith and trust are saved perfectly and with an everlasting salvation. Tell him this is the only thing that is going to satisfy the soul, and that this gospel is freely offered to all. It's not to be worked for. It's not to be labored for. There's not an apprenticeship that you have to serve first before you can come to Jesus. You come now and you come as you are. You lead men captive to the obedience of Christ, because Christ the great King sends you out as an ambassador with this call, that all would submit to his mercy, repent of their sins, believe the gospel, and become his obedient servants. You're to lead them captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, my friends, the question is relevant to us, is it not? And it comes first in this form. Are we captives to the obedience of Christ? Are you a Christian? Or are you still that rebel continuing to hold out against the knowledge of the truth? Have you come yielding all that you are as a helpless, hopeless sinner and given yourself without reserve to Jesus Christ? Are you Christ's captive? And if you are, do you realize that the implication of your captivity to Christ is that you fulfill this command of Scripture and you engage in this great work of tearing down strongholds and leading others to the knowledge of the truth? That your whole life service, no matter what vocation in life that you have, is aimed at this goal, that I might glorify God, that I might see the church of God built, that I might be of use to the souls of my friends and my communities and the people I work with. That I might be endeavouring with whatever gifts and talents that I have to bring sinners to Jesus. We are to lead souls into captivity to Christ. But then we also have here the captive mind. Captive to Christ and the captive mind. Now I want you to look at the extent of this captivity that the apostle speaks of in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5. He says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the extent of the submission that Christ commands of men. Every single thought. Well, that means that you as a Christian must in the first place bring every single one of your thoughts into the obedience of Christ. Now, I know that you're sinners. I know that you struggle with this. I know that indwelling sin causes all sorts of havoc in our spirituality. But this is still the goal. Every thought in any area and in every subject of life becomes a captive to obedience of Christ. And then because ideas have consequences and because thoughts translate into actions, when the thoughts are captive to Christ, the life is held captive in obedience to the Son of God, our Saviour. Now you see the extent of our submission to Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Do you have this view of Christianity? But then it also means that as defenders of the faith, in tearing down strongholds in men's minds and in society, we are aiming at the same thing. We are seeking to take dominion for Christ in every area of life. Just like we're told in Genesis chapter 1. Just like Noah was told again after the flood. He was told the same thing as Adam. There's the world. Go and bring it into subjection to me. In every conceivable area. That's the work of the church of God. And it's about time we wakened up to it and started this whole idea that we would retreat into a wee evangelical commune. We batten down the hatches and wait till Jesus comes. The word of God teaches an advance of a kingdom, and you're soldiers in that army, and you're to be continually engaged in this great task of bringing every thought in your own mind, every thought in society, into the obedience of Christ for this reason, that he is Lord of all. He is Lord of all. You know, there is no square inch in the whole of the material universe and in all of the spiritual realms of this world that Jesus Christ does not say, I am Lord. Nowhere. Not one square inch. We were reading of it yesterday in Colossians chapter 1, and I want to remind you of what is written there from verse 16 through to verse 19. The Apostle Paul says of Christ, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. That's material and spiritual, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Because of that, Paul says, get out and fight in this warfare and seek to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, because he is Lord of all, and in all things he must and will have the preeminence. As we come to a close this morning, maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, this all sounds a little bit tyrannical. Here we are, we're to besiege strongholds, we're to rip them apart, and then we are to enslave men to Christ. And you're not a Christian, and you're thinking, let me out of here. I don't want anything to do with this kind of slavery. I don't want to be a slave. But you know, friend, you already are a slave. And you're held captive in the worst form of slavery imaginable. Because your Lord is not Christ, who gives unto his people an easy yoke, who is a shepherd and a father unto his people. Your Lord is Satan, who deceives you, who lies to you, who mocks you, who torments you. Your Lord is sin, that promises you so much and then kicks you when you're down. You are a slave. And therefore this warfare that is pictured of destruction and enslaving men is actually liberation. It is actually freeing men from tyranny and from slavery. Now what you who are not Christians need to do in the understanding of that is immediately run from your stronghold and run into the arms of Jesus Christ and say of him, he is my Lord and he is my God. Take unto you that yoke which is easy and that burden which is light, and you will discover the true meaning of freedom. Because, my friends, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And may the Lord, in his kind mercy, bless to us his truth.